Well, do you ever hear a song and it just puts you in a place that you were the first time you heard it, or it reminds you of some event in your life? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. Well, both of these, Donna's offertory and what the choir sang today immediately took me back 5 years, and the song that Donna played, I believe it's entitled "It's Unbelievable" by Avalon. And one of the lines in that song says, "It's unbelievable what you can do." And I had taken that CD with me in May of 2002 to Russia, one of my favorite places on earth. It really is. I love it. Wouldn't want to live there, but I do love it, and I love the people that are there. And I can remember what it was like flying into the city of Moscow, looking down on the ground for the very first time. I was by myself, except for the Lord. He was there, of course. And it was rather frightening as I got off the plane and first stepped onto Russian soil, and really not knowing what to expect and not being able to speak a word of the language. And thrilling experience to know that it had only been a few years that they were considered our number one enemy, and at the push of a button could have annihilated us or we them. It was rather a strange feeling. But then that night, what was even more strange was that I found myself in a little village of about 10,000 people, about 500 miles removed from Moscow, little village called Panano. And there I was sleeping in a Russian bed for the first time in my life. And I had on my earphones, and one of the songs that I heard was what Donna played. It's unbelievable. Almost every night that I was there, and I was there 3 weeks, and almost every night I listened to that CD. And then it was that same trip that I was getting ready to come home that my passport and my visa were stolen on the subway, and that was not a good feeling. And many of you have heard the hairy, scary story of what I went through to get an exit visa, and it was a very scary time. And the song that the choir sang reminded me that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Even though I was alone there, with the exception of Dennis Koklov, my translator and friend and co-worker with the Lord, we were alone in a city of 13 million people, and really didn't know what was going to happen to us as someone was trying to get us a visa, and it was all under the table. Scary situation. Scary situation. But I experienced God's love in that place. You see, no matter where we are, if we belong to Jesus, there is a preciousness of the love of God that we can experience and feel, and we can feel secure in that love because of His promise to never leave us nor forsake us. This morning, we want to consider the incredible and magnificent love of God. The Apostle Paul shares with us in this text just how much we're truly loved by the God of the ages, the Creator of this universe. It never ceases to amaze me that God could love me. It never ceases to amaze me that even while I was in my sin, God loved me. And He gave His Son for me on the cross even before I was born, and God knew ahead of time who Stan Stewart was going to be and what a sinner he was going to be, but He allowed His Son to die for me anyway, to pay the price that was required. It's very difficult for me to embrace that kind of love. I can only let that kind of love embrace me. And that's what Jesus does when we receive Him into our lives. There are three magnificent truths about God's love that we see from this text today. And I want to just read verses 38 and 39 for you again, because this is really the stomping grounds that we're going to find ourselves in today. Two wonderful verses. Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." I think one of the saddest sights that I have ever seen, and Jim was privileged to see it when he went to Russia with me this past March, was to be on the metro, the subway in Moscow, and to look into the faces of people who were starving to death for God's love. To look into the faces of those who have been drowning their sorrows and their whole lives are in a bottle of vodka or beer. You see it everywhere on the streets, even among young kids. And you see the babushkas, the old women selling the stuff in barrels on the streets, and even a child can come up with their stein or cup or whatever they can put it in, and she'll sell it to them. Now, that's illegal. You got to be 18 years of age to drink in Russia. That's a joke. But that is the law. But the faces of the people is really what affected me most, was to see the lostness in their eyes and the desperateness that they were feeling, I think because they needed to be loved. They didn't know how to be loved. They had been held in suppression for so many years. But yet there's this younger generation who for the last 15 years have been in some sort of democratic freedom that they never experienced before, and they're still learning how to deal with that. They really don't know what all that means. And many of them are still struggling to make it in life and to live. And, I marvel at people who can even live in Moscow. That is the most expensive city in the world to live now, is the city of Moscow. It is not unusual if you live in the city to pay rents of $5,000 a month, U.S. dollars. I don't know how in the world that people can do that. It's absolutely amazing to me. But in all of that, and all the prosperity that Russia is experiencing today, and their economy has risen some 30% over the last 8 years. It's been tremendous, the growth that we see there. But in even all their prosperity, there's still a lostness that is there that is absolutely incredible. People starving to death to know the love of God and to feel His embrace. They need to hear these truths. I'm glad that our Lottie Moon emphasis is on Russia this year. And we do have missionaries there doing an incredible job of trying to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Three magnificent truths. Number one, let's look at it. I want you to know this morning that God's love is incomparable. Absolutely incomparable. There's no love that you've ever experienced in all of your life from anybody that can compare with the love of God. Our love that we have for one another is usually based on whether it pleases me at the moment or not. But God's love for us is not based like that. God's love is based upon the fact that He loves us no matter what. It's absolutely incomparable. When the Gospel of John, or First John, the letter 1 John was written, John said something about this incomparable love that we need to hear. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Would you pay attention to the first few lines of that verse? "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." One of the ways that you can determine the manner in which God's love has been bestowed upon us is to take a look at yourself in the mirror. to take a look at your history, to take a look at your sin, to take a look at your past, to take a look at from whence you have come, and remember that it was in that, when you were in the middle of all of that, that God loved you. That's the manner of love that He has. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Greek scholar Kenneth Woost commented on the word manner in this verse, and this is what he says. He says that it really means foreign or unique, one of a kind. He goes on to say that in the literal sense, it could be translated, what out of this world kind of love? Well, yeah, certainly, that's a good translation. What out of this world kind of love is the love that the Father has for us. It is not a worldly love. Worldly love has limits. God's love has no limits. He loves us unconditionally. We generally love people conditionally, as long as you meet my conditions. The moment that you break the conditions by which I want to love you, then I cease to love you. And we display that in some way that they're sure to know that I no longer love you. We have disgraced the word love today. It is meaningless in our society. But I want you to know that the word love in the scriptures concerning God's love for us has never lost its meaning. And I want you to know that it is all-encompassing. It does not matter who you are or what you've done in your past. God loves you. And He loves you unconditionally. And there is no love on all of the earth that can be compared with the love of God. None at all. God's love for you and for me is indeed out of this world because of a number of reasons. Number one, because of its source. This love comes from God. This love comes from the Creator of the universe. This love comes from the one that knit you while you were in your mother's womb. This love is greater than the love of a mother, the love of a father on this earth. This love is greater than any love that you could ever experience from anyone, anywhere, at any time. Because of its source. Where is it coming from? From God. The Bible declares that God is love. And in 1 John 4:16, the Bible says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. When we are enveloped in the love of God, it takes on its residence in our lives. And no matter what goes on in our lives, no matter where we are, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, God is there continually, always, never leaving us, always loving us, no matter what. And I can't emphasize that enough. No matter what, God loves us. It's almost that we can't even believe that. It's unbelievable, the things that God does for us. But we must believe it. For God wants us to experience that love. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins." Let me tell you something. You never found God. There are people that say in their testimony, "When I found God." You didn't find God. God found you. See, God went searching for you. You didn't go searching for God. If you felt drawn to search for God, that's because he was searching for you already. And it's not that he didn't know where you were. It means that he was making his appeal to you to come to him. And God, I believe, makes his appeal to come to him to every single person that's ever been born on the face of the earth. There's no way that I will believe that some have been chosen to be saved and some have been chosen to be lost. I believe that God makes his appeal to everyone, that it's our choice to receive the appeal. But God loves the world. If he doesn't, then John 3:16 is a lie. And if John 3:16 is a lie, the whole book's a lie. Let's go home. God loves the whole world. And he loves the whole world incomparably. Nobody could love the world like God loves the world. I don't know about you, but the world's pretty dismal shape, isn't it? And I suppose every generation has said that, but it seems to me, and I love history, it seems to me that from the historical standpoint, the world has never been in a worse condition than it is right now. I've never seen so much hate. I've never seen so much violence. I've never seen so much unloving as there is in the present generation these years. And I don't believe it's going to get any better. I believe it's only going to get worse. That's why it's so important that we can understand that no matter what place that we are in life, that God loves us, and no matter how long the church is left here on this earth, and I believe that we may experience some of the birth pains of the tribulation period, no matter how long we're left here, we will be surrounded by the incomparable love of God. And there is safety in his love. No one could possibly love me or you like God loves us. God loves us not only because of its source, but his love for you and me is out of this world because of its scope. Because of its scope. One of the many amazing things about the love of God certainly is the extent of his love, in that it is absolutely mind-boggling. When you look at your historical self, when you look back over your life, you see who you really are, and you say, wow, even when I was in the middle of all of that, God loved me? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. God has never ceased to love you. There's not a time in your whole life that God hasn't loved you. You see, you don't have to become a Christian for God to love you. That's why you become a child of God. Because you receive his love, you begin to understand a little bit why he loves you. And you receive him into your life. God has never known anyone that he did not or that he doesn't love. He loves us all. I happen to believe, for God so loved the world. That has to mean a lot of things, you know that? That has to mean your worst enemy. That has to mean those who, under the name of Islam, are hating Christians. God loves them. That means that people like John Cooey, God loves. And we might say, I had a gentleman ask me today, how could God love John Cooey? And I said to him, the same way God loves me. You see, what sin is it that would keep us from the love of God? Where do you draw the line? I mean, Paul was a murderer. Come on. I mean, we see the people that God used in Scripture, they had a lot of problems, big time problems. I mean, even Moses was a murderer, killed an Egyptian, you know. But God used him to perform a huge task in leading the children of Israel out of bondage. God loves us. God's love for you and me is out of this world also because of its sacrifice. There's been no greater sacrifice made ever for people than that which God made through his Son. The giving of his Son. No sacrifice has ever been like that. The story is told of one night in the country village of a cottage caught on fire, and within a few minutes it was engulfed in flames, and it was just a terrible situation, and there was absolutely nothing in the village that could put the fire out. And all of a sudden this young man appeared, and he asked the question, is there no one that can go in and rescue the people that are inside? And there was silence. No one came forward. No one said a word. And so this young man immediately, he leapt through the fires and he went inside this burning structure. And in a few minutes, he came out with two children, one under each arm. The village began to feel remorse and sadness for the kids, for their parents were burned up in the fire. And so there was a move among the folks that the children would be adopted. And the mayor was one that petitioned the court for the adoption. And certainly the mayor of the village would be a good person to have the kids. I mean, he had money and he was pretty well set. And he could provide the kids everything that they needed. And so surely he would have the court's sympathy. But then there was another person that also petitioned for the children. Yeah, it was a young man. And the judge looked at the young man and he said to him, "Why would I allow you to adopt these children?" And the young man never spoke a word. He just held up his hands. Scarred, battered from the fire where he had gotten burned from the rescue of those children. I want you to know that is a perfect picture of what God's love is for us. If you're a Christian today, if you have become a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have been adopted by the one whose hands were pierced for you. And when God says, "Why should I love those people?" Jesus can stand before him and say, "For this reason." And you see, that's good enough for God. And he accepts us on that basis. God's love for me and for you is out of this world because of its sacrifice. Second thing I want you to see here about the love of God. Not only is it an incomparable love, but God's love is inseparable. It's inseparable. Paul talks about the things that can never separate us from the love of God. He pretty well covers the list. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, we try to separate ourselves at times. We try to move away from the center of his will, and we try to move away from his capture. But we still can't be separated from his love. His love is inseparable. When we think of the things that could possibly separate us, perhaps one of the things that we think of is sin. Well, I'm here to tell you today, according to the authority of the Word of God, sin cannot separate us from his love. Because in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were in the midst of sin, even before we were born, Christ had us in his mind on the cross. And he knew Stan Stewart, and he knew each of you by name, and he knew what our history was going to be, and he knew what sins we would commit. And yet he still loved us and still went to the cross for us. Sin can't separate us. No matter what we've done, God still loves us. In fact, God can't love you today any more than he's ever loved you. Because his love is constant. It never changes. The worst possible sin you could think of in your whole life, that can't separate you from the love of God. Now understand this, that sin, no matter how big or how small it is, can separate you from God. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are separated from God by your sin. Your sin will keep you out of heaven and will put you in a crisis eternity in a place called hell, always away from God. But if you're a Christian, nothing you've ever done or nothing that you will ever do will separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. You'll be separated from his fellowship because God can't stand sin. But he'll never separate you. It'll never separate you from his love. He'll always love you. Suffering cannot separate us from his love. You know, we wonder sometimes why we go through the things that we go through. Paul, I think, is a great example of suffering. When he became a child of God, he suffered a lot. Let me tell you something. His life as an apostle was not an easy one. He was forever looking over his shoulder because there was always someone out to get him, always someone out to kill him. Paul suffered a lot, but his suffering never separated him from God, never separated him from God's love. And in the middle of all of his suffering, he still remained obedient. And why? What was the driving force that kept him obedient? I believe it was nothing more than God's love for him. That God loved him so much that he must be obedient. Paul said about the gospel, he said, I must preach the gospel. Nothing could keep him from preaching the gospel of Christ because he had been recipient of the gospel. He had been recipient of God's love. And he knew that he could do nothing less because of that. Sickness cannot separate us from his love. And no matter how bad the sickness, no matter how much the pain. Dennis and I, last week, visited Billy Batson in his home just, I think, 2 days before he died. Billy was suffering. He'd lost all kinds of weight, eaten up with cancer. But he sat on the side of his bed and he gave God the glory. Even in his sickness, he gave God the glory and he said, God meant this for a purpose. He wasn't complaining. Did he want to leave his wife of only a few months? No. Did he want to leave here? No, I don't think so. But he knew that he was safe in the love of God. And he didn't complain. Sickness cannot separate us from his love. Third thing you got to see about God's love is this. Not only is it incomparable and inseparable, but it's also inescapable. God's love is inescapable. We all must come face to face with this, the wonderful love of God at some point in our lives. Those of you who are saved, those of you who have received Christ into your life, there was a time in your life when God's love came to you. God made his bid to you. He opened his arms to you. And he said, come to me. And obviously you responded. If you're a Christian this morning, if you have been saved by the blood of Christ, then you responded to God's love, his overture to you to come to him. That was an inescapable moment, even though you could have said, no, the love of God is strong. And it pulls us to himself. I want you to know something about this inescapable love. That God is ever present, and he's here this morning in his love. He's here this morning. And you know how he works when a congregation comes together, when people come together under the sound of the Word of God? You know how he works? He works through the person of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit. And because he loves us, his Holy Spirit works in our lives. It's his Holy Spirit that calls us to trust Jesus. It's his Holy Spirit that calls the Christian to trust God more. It's his Holy Spirit that calls the follower of Jesus to be in service with him. It's the Holy Spirit that calls people to come and unite with a fellowship of believers. It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction on our hearts of the sin in our lives that we might get right with God. And he does that all because he loves us. And every time we're gathered together as a congregation, his love is among us. And then no matter where you are, his love is present. On the streets of Moscow, alone, in a vehicle, going to an unknown place with an unknown person, not really knowing what was going to happen, God was present and His love was there. Not only is God present with you and me this morning in His love, but God is pursuing you and me this morning in His love. Every time God's word is proclaimed, God is in pursuit. Every time. God is in pursuit of our hearts. God is in pursuit of our attention. God is in pursuit of our sins to be confessed. He wants us to repent of our sins and receive Him into our lives. He wants us to repent of our sins so that we can be free from the bondage that sin brings. And there are a lot of Christians today, there are a lot of followers of Christ today who are under the bondage of sin because they've not repented in so long. And the appeal of God is, will you come and repent of your sin because I love you? And I have something for you to do, but you need to get cleaned up. You need to repent of your sin. So He is in pursuit. I think one of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament of God's pursuit is that of Adam and Eve. You remember, they fell. God told them, this is what you can do, this is what you can't do. And then in a funny thing that they ended up doing exactly what you can't do. Sounds like us. Things haven't changed much. In fact, they haven't changed at all. And so they found themselves naked. And they were ashamed. Now, they didn't have any clothes before, understand that. But you see, sin made them look at themselves differently. And they were ashamed. And so they hid themselves. And God, not knowing where they were, went out calling Adam's name. Adam, where are you? Can't you kind of get a picture in your mind that Adam is behind some bushes and he's, we might say, shivering in his boots, but he didn't have any on. I believe he was sweating. Whew! He'd never done that before. He was afraid. And God's calling, Adam, where art thou? Adam, Lord, we're over here. Well, what are you doing over there? Well, it's like this. It's her fault. Yeah. Yeah. You know, God must have shook his head and said, oh, Adam, silly boy, silly boy. And they owned up to what they had done. And I think one of the most beautiful pictures of God's love is what he did next. That he went out and he killed an animal. He shed blood because of their sin. What a picture of Christ. And he took that the fur from that animal and he made for them a covering. Which says to me that when we're in Christ, when we receive the blood offering that Christ made on the cross, that that covers our sin as if we had never sinned. Now, we still suffered the consequences of sin, and Adam and Eve suffered the consequences. But God loved them so much. And let go. Oh yeah, they got kicked out of the garden and they missed a lot of good stuff. But they knew God's love. They knew His love. God is still in pursuit this morning. And wherever you're hiding, He calls you out from your hiding place and He says your name and He says, where are you? And so He pleads with us this morning in His love. His pleading is always in His love for us to come. All the pleading that God does is always in love. His pleading is always in love to come. He calls to you who are still hiding behind the facades of life. You've put on some outside something that says, I'm okay, but on the inside you're crying. And God says, come out from behind the facades. He calls to you who know you need to do something about this Jesus in your life. You know you need to allow him to come into your life and save you. You know that. But you've not done it yet. He's pursuing you this morning. Stop running from him. He calls to you who are struggling with some difficulty to give it over to the Lord. It's not like God doesn't know what you're going through. He does. And we talked a lot about that last week. He does know. And while we may not understand the purpose right now, there is a purpose. But even in the midst of all of that, God is loving you. He's not ceased to love you. And his love has never changed. It's always the same. There's a song that Michael W. Smith wrote. I'd never heard of it. I still haven't heard it. I've just seen the lyrics. And what a great song. Listen to this. He said, I have been unfaithful. I have been unworthy. I have been unrighteous. And I have been unmerciful. I have been unreachable. I have been unteachable. I have been unwilling. And I've been undesirable. And sometimes I have been unwise. I've been undone by what I'm unsure of. But because of you and all that you went through, I know that I have never been unloved. I have been unbroken. I have been unmended. I have been uneasy and I've been unapproachable. I've been unemotional. I've been unexceptional. I've been undecided and I have been unqualified. Unaware, I have been unfair. I've been unfit for blessings from above, but even I can see the sacrifice you made for me to show that I have never been unloved. Unaware, I have been unfair. I've been unfit for blessings from above, but even I can see the sacrifice you made for me to show that I have never been unloved. It's because of you and all that you went through, I know that I have never been unloved. Do you know this morning that you've never been unloved? Even when you feel unloved here, there, or over yonder, you're never unloved. For God loves you no matter where you are. It never changes. This morning, God loves you enough to redeem you. He loves you enough this morning to forgive you for all of your sin and to make you his, if you would do that. And you can come to God and you can know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the one that spans the great chasm through the cross. Let's not make it complicated. Sometimes we try to make life complicated and we try to make death complicated and we try to make eternity complicated. Let's not complicate it. God and his love has really made it easy for us. He said, I'm willing to pay the price for you that you can't pay for yourself. And so I'm giving my son, Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, to become sin for you. And I'm going to allow him to die on a cross with all the shame and reproach that goes with that. And I'm going to allow him to shed his blood, which is the payment that I require for sin. And I'm going to let him do that for you. That's how much I love you. I'm going to let him do for you that which you cannot do for yourself. And all he says is, would you receive my son? Would you believe me that what I've done through Christ is for you because I love you? You see, it's so easy. All we have to say is, Jesus, I do believe that you died for me on the cross. I do believe that you shed your blood for me. And I do believe right now, as I turn from my sin and ask you to come into my life, that you will do that. And so, God, will you do that right now? I believe with all of my heart. I want to live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. It's just that simple. Let's not make it difficult. If you've never done that today, would you receive him into your life today because he loves you? Christian, follower of Christ. What about the areas of your life that you're withholding from him? He wants you to give it all of it to him. And let him do in you what he wants to do, all because he loves you. Would you do that? What are you withholding from him? You see, sometimes folks think when they withhold from God that they're hurting the church, or they could drive the preacher out of the church, or they're hurting something else. You know, you never hurt anything but yourself. That's what you hurt. See, God's bigger than all that. Don't withhold yourself from God's greatness and his goodness. Give everything that you have to him today.